Our portion today, so you can be preparing in your Bibles, is going to be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, 1 through 11. But first, let's read together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Those of you that can stand, please stand for the reading of the gospel. This is our week. This is not only called Palm Sunday, but this is called Passion Sunday. Passion Sunday. And hopefully your Bibles, if it's a study Bible, it's also highlighted and called for this portion of Scripture, the triumphal entry. So let's read the Gospel of Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to God. Please be seated. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, for this moment, Lord, that you thought worthwhile before we were, Lord. Lord, that before there was time and dirt, you thought of us. For you are a redeeming and creating and sustaining God. And we fail in all our works and are in deep need of you, Lord, to save us. For we can't. And you give us your very best, your Holy Son, for sinful men like us, to save us, Lord. Lord, and what a salvation. You give us your perfect life for our disorganized life. Lord, you give us your atoning death, the death that we deserved on the cross in Golgotha, to save us. And Lord, and not only that, Lord, but you give us your very best. You yourself, through your Holy Spirit, living in us, Lord, to glorify you, Lord. So that we can hear from your word. So we can hear the gospel that saves us and keeps us every day, Lord. Lord, so that we can hear you through the sacraments of baptism and your Eucharist, Lord, like Jesus coming out of the water, We are your children, and you love us, for we are yours. Oh Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to hear you and call you Father. We ask that you be merciful with us, Lord. And that is anybody here today that has not trusted in you, may they do so. Oh, send your witnesses to them, Lord, and proclaim your gospel. Oh, Lord, that we would do the same here and proclaim your gospel from here and wherever you send us tomorrow, in school or at work. May they just simply see us praying over lunch and wonder, why? Who to? That all glory may go to you, Lord, when we proclaim your gospel, as you give us divine appointments, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and will do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The title for today's message is Hosanna. And we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me give you a little bit of background on Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. And like all of us, when we were called by God, we were not doing what we were supposed to be doing. And some of us were really way off. But His grace is mighty. His mercies are new every morning. And our repentance is a work of God, Almighty God. He just looks at us. He just talks to us. And we, His elect, respond. All it took for Matthew, the Levite, very important, was for Jesus to see him at the table where he was collecting taxes for the enemy and for himself, and told him, follow me. He left. He left what he was taking for himself and for the Roman Empire, and went back to where God had designed him to. For he was a Levite. He was supposed to have been in the temple. He was a priest. And he was out collecting taxes for Rome, the enemy. This is our God. No matter how far you've gone, He still reaches out to you and brings you home. For He is the covenant-keeping God. And we are the covenant breakers. Praise be to Him that He brings us all home. And this is Matthew. And Matthew, when he writes his gospel, he addresses it to a Jewish audience. So it's good to know a little bit of Jewish history so we can better understand Matthew. But what builds up to this point? The time alone at Caesarea Philippi, a month early, with Moses, Elijah, and the Transfiguration. When Jesus takes him up on a mountainside, in the very front of where Roman soldiers were taken to rest and restore themselves, Jesus takes his soldiers, his 12 apostles, and takes the closest three, Peter, James, and John, to that mountainside and peels back the tallit, his flesh, and shows them his glory. And Peter, always outspoken, Lord, we're not going anywhere. I'm making a tent for each of us. We're staying right here. It's not what it's about. This is just showing you what's to come. So when you go back to your daily work on Monday, school, whatever, you know what it is to come. But it's not here now. It's here, but yet to come. But he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they answered him, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, come back. And he turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? An impetus Peter, again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' words to him, Barash Mion Ben Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is not your mommy's doing. This is not your grandma's doing. This is not your younger brother's doing. This is my Father in heaven revealing this to you. This is a good word. This is our word, religion. Comes from heaven, from above. Mixes it up with us to take us up to be with Him. Without religion, you cannot have relationship. Get it right. Yes, it's about relationship through religion. In Peter's confession, and on that he builds the church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. Brothers and sisters, dear ones, this speaks of war. The more we expand our territory and hear us from this corner and in our Christian homes, the more Satan is going to attack. It's war. And it's his stronghold. And we go against him. And then Jesus, from this high moment, tells them that he is going back to Jerusalem to be crucified and killed. Peter again, "Never, Lord." Peter doesn't get it. It's not this moment now, Peter. It's coming. New heavens and new earth. Not now, Peter. Osteen, this is not your best life now. This is not the better world now. It's coming. It's not now, Peter. Not now. I make all things new. I'm going to make you new, Peter, and all of you in here. And they came also then to the town in Bethany, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And one of the things that we pay least attention to there is that when he comes out, Jesus says, "Take those death clothes off him. What you bind him in death with, take it off him, free him." And Lazarus, Eliezer, who God helps, is the meaning of his name. He goes on to proclaim the gospel. And he dies. He is killed in the island of Cyprus, in a little town called Larnaca. And those of you that can afford to travel, do so. You can visit his tomb. And outside of his tomb has a little sign that says, "Lazarus, twice dead." Lazarus, twice dead. The official of the island told him, "Caesar is Lord." He said, "No, Christ is Lord. I can have you killed. I've died already. And I know where I'm going." Lazarus, twice dead. But this also resurrection of Lazarus sealed Jesus' death by the Jews who hated him, for he was taking away their establishment. You got to know that the liberal counterparts of the time, the Sadducees, those were the priests. Those were the money-making people. It was a racket. And they were so far off that Jesus rarely addresses him. He addresses the ones that he has hope for, the ones that recognize and await for him, the Pharisees, the religious right. Because they still believed in heaven and resurrection and angels and all of the Old Testament writings, both the law and the prophets. But the Sadducees, running the church racket, were in it for the there and now. They were doing it a la Osteen. This is not it, guys. New heavens and new earth is coming. But Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, city of peace, the city of the Beloved One, the city of David. Let's break down our verses for today. The triumphal entry, verse 21:1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Bethphage means house of young figs, and Bethany, house of figs. So these two little towns were together in this industry. Right? And you got to give sweet fruit. And if you don't, Jesus curses and kills and throws that tree away. Remember? Verse 2. saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there to a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Do you see how God is involved with us and all that he gives us so that we can give it back to him, which is stewards? This is not for us to hold on to. All of our properties, all of our money. We're just stewards. We're taking care of it temporarily. And this is similar language to the Lord's Supper. And I'm looking forward to that on Wednesday night with you guys. You'll see that Jesus tells the disciples, go and prepare a place. It wasn't his. The donkey's not his. It's all his. But he is giving everything to us temporarily so that we can use it for his glory. Martin Luther said that the last part of us to be converted was our wallets, our checkbooks. It's not ours. It's all for his kingdom. For all of this is in his kingdom. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal, a beast of burden. He keeps the full word of God. This is coming from Isaiah 62:11. And then I'm going to go back to verse 1. And from Zechariah 9:9. From Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your Savior, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they will call them to the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. Oh. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. For Zion's sake, this is from verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch. We always have an interplay with light and darkness, light and darkness. At our leaders' meeting last week, we remember Pastor David bringing up the theme that we as Christians are to reflect the light of Christ. We are to be like the moon. And I remind you of this. In the middle of what is the moon shining? In the middle of darkness. And when you use a torch, like this verse says, it's in the middle of darkness. The moon is to remind us of many things. It's to remind us of a young earth. Not tens of billions and millions, or as a pastor friend of mine says, gazillions of years old. But of 6,000 years old. It was Darwin's own son. He would keep the record books of the tides in England, who realized by his calculations and record keeping that the moon was moving away from the earth of a speed of about 2 inches per year. And it was verified by our astronauts after the lunar landing. They put little mirrors up on the moon so that they can track the trajectory on their next flights to the moon. And they saw that the moon was moving away at 2 inches per year. Do you know what happens after 10,000 years on high tide? It won't be just South Beach. We'd be 10 feet under. Guys, everything speaks of young earth. It's just that when he makes things, he makes it with the appearance of age. He makes it mature. When he made Adam and Eve, he made them mature so we can be responsible and mature before him. And you think he's not serious about it? He made it part of the Decalogue. It's part of our Ten Commandments to believe in the young earth. Remember that. Before he tells us to keep the Sabbath that we're all okay with resting, he says, in 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. It's part of our commandments. But we want to listen to Darwin so we don't have to be accountable as mature men and women. We are accountable. And we can't. And that's why we need a God that is so for us that he sends his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not be lost. How can you neglect such a great salvation? And for 13 centuries, they awaited this. The moon sets the religious calendar for the Jews, and it should for us. And I'm grateful for the green branches to remind us of the season. And for some of the ladies that are dressed in green and wearing green. And I found the most green shirt that I can wear. Yes, I like liturgy. And all that it stands for. You know, at the leaders and teachers meeting, I reminded the parents. They asked about communion, and they asked about baptism and what was a good age. And I said, look, after all, we're Baptists. We believe in baptism. But we like believers' baptism. So we like the children to say, be 7, 8 years old, that they can be talking to us. That this is a yearning in their heart to be baptized, to share in the communion, to be part in the sacraments. But here's where you parents come in. Be showing them the symbols. Be talking to them about this, Palm Sunday. Be talking to them about the cross, that it's on the cross that we are forgiven for our sins. Bring them up to the altar in between services and show them the I, the H, and the S. Justus, Hombre, Salvatore. Christ, man, Savior. It's not just there. We have it on the purple for special season, on the sides, on the marker upon Job. By the way, I chose to mark it on Job because I love Job. He's my favorite old-time theologian. Far better theologian than Abraham, which was his counterpart or a little bit younger than him. But show your children these means of sacrament, these means of grace for you. Show him and remind him of your baptismal day. And I am grateful that we have everything here at the same level as it should be. We don't elevate the baptismal above everything else. We have everything, the communion table, the baptismal at the same level. Tell him, I too went into those waters. I died unto myself, and I rose again in Christ. This was the very last commandment. For when John the Baptist is calling for baptism and repentance, he is adding a new commandment. That's why Jesus tells him, John, I know you don't understand this well, but John, you're so good that even from your mother's womb you were filled with the Holy Ghost and recognized me and all that. John, on your best day, you are a big, filthy rag before me. John, of whom Jesus said there is no better man born of woman. On his best day, he was a filthy rag before the holiness of God. So Christ tells him, John, this is to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness from the very first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. And we spit in his face, aborting and practicing homosexuality. No fruitfulness, no multiplying. Listen carefully. From being fruitful to multiply to the very last commandment, be baptized. I did not. When I went into those waters, I thought it was being a nice day. I've told you the story until I come out and I go, oh man, am I messing it up. But you know how I went perfectly into those baptismal waters? Because Christ, for me, went perfectly into those baptismal waters. He went in there fully loving God every moment of every day that I cannot. I don't know if I can go a minute doing what he did perfectly. That's the demands of the law, perfectly. We need him who lived the perfect life on our behalf. We can't do it. Not a minute, not a day. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought a donkey and a colt, and laid their coats on them, and sat on the coats. I'm a city boy. Even as a little boy in Cuba, I was when they call city and farmland. I was near farmlands, but I lived in the city. And I never was around animals. Just when I visited Pina del Rio, and a bull scared the daylights out of me, and I ran into an outhouse, and I went into the wrong outhouse, and it was full of wasps. I got stung by so many wasps, I don't remember the pain. I was numb. Thank God. I was 3. But you see, I don't remember those things and those cues and stuff. And as a young man, my wife and I were newlyweds. My father's family, part of them, they raised Brahma bulls. Those are the ones with the big hump in the back, right? And horses, quarter horses, which is what the cowboys used for the farming and all that. And my cousin, who I envied a lot, he was 14, and his part-time job was flying an airplane, a double-wing airplane for fumigation. He didn't have a driver's permit, and he had a license to fly for fumigation. Incredible. A lot of fun. But it was only a one-seater, so I could never go up. I would just look at him like, wow, wow. But he goes to me, hey, Oscar, we sold this horse, and I'm about to break him. And I said, you mean that's one of the horses that was born here? And I go, yeah, yeah, it's the one you were playing with earlier that you were scratching his cheeks. And I go, and you got to break him? And he goes, oh, yeah, of course. And I go, but you guys have hand-fed that thing. He knows who you are. You call him and he comes, and he goes, oh, no, 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 no. But he has to be broke. And my cousin was there for half an hour talking sweet things to this horse and getting closer on the rope and pushing him against the circular wall. And then he climbed up on the wall and slowly, talking lovingly to this horse, his butt approached the horse's back. The minute he sat on that thing bolted and slammed him. And my cousin was like a rag doll on top of that animal. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I had no idea that you had to do this with every animal. I was blown away. But here is the King of Glory, the Creator of all things, sits for the very first time on this donkey, and it doesn't throw him off. And thinks of its mother, and thinks of himself, and brings her along to comfort him. Boy, won't cowboys wish they can do that, huh? Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Beloved is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here's where understanding the play of word comes in. Hosanna means save now. Or save us, we pray. Listen, dear ones, before a holy God, this is our only prayer. Like Calvin used to say, the Christian life is a life of repentance. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And this is what they're saying now. Save us. Save us now. Save now. Now the problem was that on his first coming, he had to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He had to ratify that. He came to die for us so that we can live for him and not to ourselves. He comes to redeem us. And what they wanted, what the Sadducees wanted, was our best life here now. And they reject that. But it's not. This is not best. That's why it's new heavens and new earth. That's best. And that's where he's taking us. And listen to his language. It's an eternal language. For in my Father's house there are many rooms, there are many mansions. And if I go, I will go and make a place for you, that where I am, you can be there also. Listen to that language. Before you came to this world, you had relatives that he has in heaven with him. And he is going to make a place for you. You see? It's not here. It's there with him. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the Luke account, Luke 19:39-40, some Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Loved ones, don't be embarrassed by stones. You cry out to him. You run to him. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." A broken and contrite heart, he does not reject. He's for us. He does not abandon us. Because he was abandoned for you. He drank the cup of the wrath of a holy God for you, for me. I'm not as good as John the Baptist. And if him on his best day was a dirty rag, imagine me and all of us. He is for us. And God is speaking here hyperbole, right? Exaggerated. If they're silent, the stones will cry out. What happens when we crush stone? We can make dirt with them, right? We can mold it. It's a reminder of, listen, I made Adam and Eve from dirt, and you come from dirt, and I am very conscious of that. But I have to give you a new heart. I have to regenerate you in order for you to have communion with me. It's not your works. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees. Never mind the Sadducees, for you are of your father Satan. And so are all of us until he regenerates us. What a merciful God that takes away our hearts of stone and gives us new hearts so that we can listen to him. And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. He comes to give us peace. He comes to give us the rest that we need in him, not outside of him." St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless. Oh God, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Our hearts are restless. It's never our works. For 27 years, I had a mixed up understanding. Since I was 13, I was reading scripture. And I had this mixed up understanding or belief of works and what God does. But I remember reading there that before the foundations of the earth, before time, before dirt, he was chosen. He had chosen me. He had chosen us. And then I kept going to the commandments. 613 of them. And I thought I was saved, and I thought that because he had chosen me, I was so good somehow. What a distortion. What blasphemous. For it is the very same grace that saves us, that keeps us. Never our works. From sanctification until glorification, it is never our works. That would be blasphemous. That it's all his works. We can't add to this. And listen to the language here, all throughout this here. He is the appointed one of God. And they say that he's a prophet. And he is the appointed one of God. And they say that he is priest, the only one, our high priest, our high shepherd, that can stand between God and man and mediate for us. For he mediated the wrath of God. The wrath that we deserved, he took for us on that cross. He was abandoned by God. He was forsaken by God fully for us so that we won't be. And before that, he lives the perfect life, and it's imputed into us so that we now can go before him and call him Abba, Daddy, Father. But who is he? He is the King of Peace, our Lord God Almighty. Malek, King, Shalom, Peace, our King of Peace. Please let's stand for our benediction. May God the Father bless you and keep you. Listen to those words. Teach them to your children. May God the Father bless you. He is choosing you. He is blessing you with a kiss. That's what blessing means. A kiss. May God the Father bless you and keep you. And may he lift his countenance before his face before you. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, his very face. As he lifts your face before his face. And may he give you of his very self, his Holy Spirit, so that you can experience and live at peace with God. For he is for you and has done all things for you. You've heard the gospel. Go and proclaim it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.